All right, we're going to continue on with our studies in the divided kingdom, and that's in this section here in our outline. Our theme verse for the whole book is 2 Kings 17:13. It's on your sheet. I won't read those, but I will look at these verses that I picked up for lesson verses. 1 Kings 19, in verse 9, we see the word of the Lord came to him, came to Elijah, and he said to him, this is what God was speaking to Elijah, and I picked two of those. The Lord said to him, God is speaking to Elijah, and you're going to see how important that is for his life and for his encouragement. Our theme today, I drew it from Ryken's commentary on 1 Kings, where he wrote, quote, "We may draw strength from God's faithfulness in the past and hope from God's sovereignty over the future. Things are not as hopeless as they may seem. God is still in charge. There is plenty of work for us to do, and God will give us plenty of help in doing that." And what I want to do is just do a little bit of a review. We were first introduced to Elijah in chapter 17. His name means the Lord is God. And he was sent by God to confront the Israel's idolatry, and particularly their worship, their being drawn away to worship Baal. And Elijah would declare to Israel that Yahweh alone is God and there is no other. And at the beginning of chapter 17, we also heard that a long drought was coming, and because God was going to judge the nation, his wayward people in their idolatry. And you'll take note that Baal is supposed to be the god of the rains and of fertility, and that's right where God sends the judgment to show, really he's going to show that God is powerful, Baal is powerless, because God is going to shut off the rain and shut off the dew. And God raises up Elijah, the Tishbite, to be his spokesperson, calling Israel to turn away from Baal and to turn back to the Lord. And in chapter 17, you'll notice over and over again, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. That is so important. In 17:2, the word of the Lord came to him and instructed him to go to the brook Cherith. And there the ravens brought him bread and meat, and he also drank from the brook. So God miraculously provided food for him. Birds brought him food night and day. And I don't know anybody here that's ever told me that they've been brought food in that way. I was thinking this week, you've heard of Meals on Wheels. That was Meals on Wings. And in 17:18, the brook dries up. The drought comes, just like the Lord said. And the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again, calling him to go to Zarephath, where God had commanded a widow to take care of the prophet. And you remember she was making her last meal for herself and for her son, and she expected to die. But God had something marvelous in mind. Her canister of flour and her bottle of cooking oil was going to last them throughout the whole famine. And God miraculously feeds all three of them. And Elijah is experiencing God's ongoing faithfulness and care. You'll also remember that the widow's son died, and MacArthur's Study Bible states, in the Canaanite myths claim that Baal could revive the dead. But here it was the Lord, not Baal, who gave back the boy's life. This conclusively demonstrated that the Lord was the only true God and Elijah was his true prophet. Again in chapter 18, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again in the third year after the drought, and God reveals to Elijah that he's going to soon send rain. And you'll remember this is the time where King Ahab has been looking for Elijah. Jezebel has killed many of God's prophets, and God arranges a meeting between Ahab and Elijah. Scary? Yes. Risky? Yes. But God is still protecting Elijah. He confronts Ahab with his sin of forsaking God's commandments and following the Baals. And Ahab is the reason, or part of the big reason, why the nation has suffered the drought and famine. And then Elijah does something, as we looked in our last lesson. He asks Ahab to gather to Mount Carmel all the people of Israel, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, those who had eaten at Jezebel's table. And it appears at this point Elijah is outnumbered, at least prophet-wise, 850-1. But God is on his side. And to this point, God has been so faithful to protect and use and embolden Elijah in his ministry. And like at our last class, we entered in chapter 18, Elijah confronts the Israelites. They needed to choose between Yahweh and Baal. And to facilitate their decision, Elijah uses an object lesson. He will seek a sign from heaven. The prophet sets the stage for an incredible contest. Two oxen are chosen. No fire is to be put under them. The prophets of Baal will call upon Baal on the name of their God, and Elijah will call upon Yahweh, and the God who answers by fire, that will be the true God. That's the contest. And you know what happened? No response from Baal at all. Hours go by. Baal is impotent. No help to the false prophets. In the Bible, it says there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. And now it's Elijah's turn. He steps up. He repairs the altar of stones in the name of the Lord. He digs a trench around the altar. The trench can hold almost 4 gallons of liquid. He sets down the wood. He cuts up the ox. He puts it on top of the wood. And then he asks men to fill 4 pitchers of water and pour it over everything. And they do that 3 times. The trench is filled with water. And this is to show the people, Ahab, and the false prophets that what is about to happen will not be due to some trickery by Elijah's part. And then look at these verses in, this is beginning in chapter 18, verse 36. I want to read these because this is what happened. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and in Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Elijah prayed. He prayed to the Lord, and God answered by fire. And you might have missed this when Brian Chandler taught on this the last time we met, but consider some remarkable details. The fire consumes the ox. Well, yep, that makes sense. The fire consumes the wood, okay? Wood is combustible. But did you notice that the fire consumed even the stones and the dust? Now, that's supernatural. That can only be attributed to the powerful hand of God. And all the water that was in the trench, it says the fire licked it up. God took it by fire. It was all consumed. And this was a mega demonstration of the power of God before everybody present. This was to show that Yahweh alone is the true and the living God. And this was also a confirmation that Elijah was a true prophet of God, sent from God. This remarkable presentation of God's power and presence struck the people so much so that they fall on their faces and they say, The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. And then after this remarkable instance, near the end of the chapter, without delay, Elijah orders Jezebel's 450 wicked prophets of Baal, those were the men that were responsible for leading the Israelites astray, to be killed at the brook Kishon. Their blood would flow in the brook that had been dried up because of their idolatry. Elijah warns Ahab to get out of the area. Then he prays for rain. God brings a fist-sized cloud up from the sea, soon to be followed by black clouds, a wind, a heavy shower, just as God had promised. Now, we haven't gotten to chapter 19 yet, and you're thinking, Dave, what are you doing this much review for? I have a reason for it, for rehearsing these wonderful works of the Lord. I want you to put yourself in Elijah's sandals. I want you to hear and see what Elijah had experienced. Everything that had taken place to this point, chapter 17 and 18, was from the hand of the Lord. And Elijah had experienced and seen things that no one had before. And then this brings us to chapter 19. If you look with me, let me go to the first point here. Elijah flees from Jezebel is our first point. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, one of the dead prophets, her dead prophets, by tomorrow about this time. And he, Elijah, was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. Now, wait a minute. Is this the same Elijah in chapter 17 and 18? Can it be? Yes, it is true. And what is the first thing we see? The prophet is afraid. He runs for his life and sinks into spiritual depression. Did you notice in verse 1 that Ahab told Jezebel all the things that Elijah had done? It's interesting. Wasn't Ahab on Mount Carmel? I mean, wasn't he an eyewitness of the things that had taken place, that contest? He knew Elijah didn't bring the fire out of heaven. I just think that he wanted to blame the death of Jezebel's prophets on Elijah. I mean, he's been in the doghouse too many times. He doesn't want to catch the fiery fury of his wicked wife Jezebel. And so what he should have been saying was, he should have been telling her everything that God had done, because he saw it with his very eyes. And Jezebel is enraged. In verse 2, she sends the messenger to Elijah that he will be a dead man within 24 hours. And what has happened to Elijah? Well, Elijah has descended from the mountaintop experience of Mount Carmel to the depths of spiritual despair. We started the class in our review by seeing the man of God at his best, but now we see him warts and all. Elijah runs for his life. This is real fear. He runs 90 miles to Beersheba, sits down under a tree and asks God to take his life. He's given up hope and does everything except for choose life. Some of the commentaries provide some reasons why Elijah was spiritually depressed. I took some of these from Philip Ryken's commentary. Some of them say it could have been fatigue. Certainly, that could have been with all the running that he did. Guess how many miles he's run so far to date? He's run almost 300 miles altogether, a super marathoner. And his adrenaline has been rushing. He's got all the confrontations and contests that he's under God, and he was under by the Lord's orchestration. And Elijah is just physically exhausted. Philip Ryken said in his commentary that a tired believer is a vulnerable believer. And the cure here, or the counsel to give for everybody here, is that we ought to take care of our bodies, certainly. Get plenty of rest, eat good meals, exercise, and do everything to minimize stress. But then he also said isolation. Do you realize that Elijah virtually was alone by himself for these 3 years of the famine? Very little human contact. And the counsel here is to surround ourselves with godly saints, foster Christian friendships, pray for God to give you a kindred spirit that will encourage you in your time of need and pray for you when you are down. Next was spiritual attack. Certainly Elijah stood against Ahab, against 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, toe-to-toe with Satan's minions. Never mind carrying the burden upon his heart for ministering to the whole nation of Israel. And all Christians face the consequence of fighting the good fight of faith and need to daily draw close to Christ. James 5:8, we're to draw close to him, so he draws close to us, and put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, so that we can stand against the trickery and attacks of the evil one. And then there could be normal rhythms of human emotion. Again, Elijah has encountered the mountaintop experiences of the places where God has put him, and he had been flying high spiritually, and now he crashes hard on the runway of Jezebel's threats. In living your Christian life, always remember that you cannot make it on sheer emotion. In order to stand firm, you will need the shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16, which can be used to extinguish the flaming arrows of temptation and doubts that are shot at us by the wicked one. Second and last is a feeling of emptiness that often follows ministering in God's name. And up to and including Mount Carmel, God had strengthened Elijah, hadn't he? God's power surged through him. But now his gas tank was empty. And after exerting himself in ministry, he was drained. You know, and I've talked to teaching pastors who have a feeling of emptiness on Monday after they preached on Sunday. And maybe you felt the same way after spiritually pouring out your life to help someone who is in need. Maybe by discipling or counseling or coming alongside someone, and it's been draining. And again, no matter how we feel, the fact remains that God can be trusted. Keep trusting in God's word and his precious promises, like this one in Hebrews 13:5, that he will never desert you and he will never forsake you. And keep on keeping on as the Spirit of God strengthens you in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16. The last one here is dashed expectations. Now, I think all of them could certainly played a part in why Elijah was where he was at in this bad way. But dashed expectations is, though it could have been a combination of all, I think this one here might be one of the main reasons Elijah was discouraged. Because up to this point, he had witnessed supernatural experience after supernatural experience, victory after victory, in so many wonderful ways. And maybe he had expected, once Jezebel heard that the people had turned to the Lord, that her prophets had been killed, that she would turn, she would surrender, she would repent, she would stop her rebellion, and that would make things right in Israel. But that didn't happen. And may I encourage you, my brother and sister in Christ, that as you minister to others and you don't see the results you anticipated, don't be discouraged. Use your spiritual gifts to serve the Lord by serving others, and then leave the results to the Lord. Now, I don't want to minimize what took place here. The struggles that Elijah experienced, his spiritual depression, was real. And that can happen in the life of a believer. And just remember, I think that it's important for us that we should seek the Lord in prayer and in his word, and cast our burdens and cares upon the Lord, and ask for him to help us, to strengthen us, to comfort us, to revive us. Also, ask your friends to pray for you, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And thirdly, seek counsel. We have Christian counseling here at Countryside. Avail yourself of that and get the help that you need. Okay, let me go on with our lesson here. God meets the prophet's physical needs. I'm going to just deal with this lightly. Look in verses 5 through 8. Beginning in verse 5, Elijah lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Here, the Lord begins to help Elijah in his spiritual depression, with the goal certainly of getting Elijah back on the saddle into the ministry. And in verse 5, the angel comes close and touches him. This reminds Elijah that he is not alone. God is gracious and also provides him some food in the middle of his distress and this famine. God still loves Elijah. He still cares for him. And he begins to renew his strength, strengthening and preparing him for a 40-day journey. Next point, God reassures Elijah, and this is in verses 9 through 18. The first point here is God's word assures the prophet. Look with me, if you would, in verse 9. Then he came there to a cave. He's on Mount Horeb right now, to a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, God says to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Verse 11, God speaks to him again. So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him again. God speaking again. What are you doing here, Elijah? And then he said, he's got his speech here prepared. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone have left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah comes to Mount Horeb, which is an alternate name for Mount Sinai, and he is still depressed. And what I find so wonderful is that God is merciful, patient, and loving to the prophet. God does not condemn him for being down. Elijah is going to receive exactly what he or any of us need when we are spiritually discouraged. We need the comfort, the guidance, and the hope and the reassurance from the scriptures, God's precious word. And you'll notice in verse 9, like I had read, that the word of the Lord had come to him and God spoke to him. And my friends, just remember, when you are tired, when you are drained spiritually, when you are beat up from the warfare and ready to throw in the towel, the best thing that you can do is open your Bible and begin to read it and pray for God to renew your strength, and you'll revive your heart. I can remember so many occasions, so many times looking back upon my life when there were discouragements, when I felt defeated or depressed or cast down, that God's word would come over and over again as I would open the scriptures. I remember one out of Psalm 119, 92, where it says, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. And I also like in Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. Psalmist, what is your comfort in your affliction? That your word has revived me. Psalm 119, 50. We also see in verse 9, God asks the question of Elijah, what are you doing here? In the light of all that God has graciously done for him to this point, the Lord is asking for him for an explanation of why he is still not in a good way. And unfortunately, you remember that Elijah had his little speech that he had memorized, and he said in verse 10, and then he repeated in verse 14. And I think if Elijah was alive today, and if it were okay for prophets to have tattoos, he probably would have had this on his chest, this verse, because he repeats it over and over again. And Philip Ryken says of Elijah, and I think this is so important, we need to hear this also, because I'm afraid that we do the same thing. Quote, Elijah was feeding himself a steady diet of the kinds of lies that lead to spiritual depression, which typically feeds on the wrong things that we keep telling ourselves. You understand that we do talk to ourselves. We tell ourselves things. And here, Ryken is calling out, we tell ourselves many times lies. The prophet was preaching to himself the half-truths of self-righteousness, self-pity, and self-importance. One of the things that Elijah repeats over again is he says, I alone am left. And we're going to see how God proves him to be wrong. He said, I'm the only prophet that's left. That's not true. And we're going to see why. You remember Pastor Tom has exhorted us to preach to ourselves, right? He said to tell ourselves to be quiet. He's even said we ought to tell ourselves just to shut up. Stop listening to our voice and listen to what God has said in his word. Rehearse the promises of God. Elijah was running away. He's still depressed. And what did he need? He needed to hear from God. He needed to see, of course, the character of God, the love of God, the care of God had not changed toward him. And he also needed to hear the promises of God. Promises like Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Psalm 73:26, God is the strength of my heart. You remember those verses in Isaiah chapter 40, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength? Well, previous to those verses, a little bit further up, the word of God says, God gives strength to the weary. Isaiah 40, verse 29. God gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, God increases power. And then one of my favorite verses in Romans 15:13, when it comes to being encouraged, it's Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. That's what Elijah needed to be doing, rehearsing those promises of the Lord, but instead he was looking at himself. Not only did he need to have the word reassure him, but God's presence reassures the prophet. And we see that in verses 11 through 14. God is going to help Elijah by revealing himself to the prophet here on Mount Sinai. God's self-revelation is going to encourage him to persevere and to keep on keeping on in the faith. And as he gets this revelation from God, we see it described as the Lord was passing by. Now, where is Elijah? He is on Mount Sinai. There's a lot of history with this mountain. This is where God made his covenant with Israel. Do you remember someone else who went up on this mountain? Anybody got a guess? Moses, right? Moses goes up on this mountain, and what does Moses ask for in Exodus chapter 33? He asks to see the glory of God. And he was hidden in the cleft of a rock, and Moses indirectly saw the glory of God pass by him. Some commentators think that Elijah could possibly be in that same cleft of the rock that Moses had been hidden in. And God brought Elijah up on this mountain as a reminder of his continued faithfulness to his people and his continued faithfulness towards Elijah. And he instructs Elijah on how he works. And you remember that in what Elijah saw when he was up on the mountain. He saw a great wind that broke the rock in pieces, but the Lord was not in that wind. And then he saw an earthquake, but the Lord was not in an earthquake. And then after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in that either. Remember, Elijah needs to hear from God. So he receives what? It says in verse 12b, it says that he heard a gentle blowing, that whispering voice, a still small voice you might see in other translations. Not all commentaries can agree what this gentle blowing is, and because there's no interpretation given here in the text, but certainly it's important to understand he heard something. God does reveal himself in his word, and his word will calm the anxious soul and strengthen those who are cast down. And some commentators say that this whispering voice was reminding Elijah about God's work. And in MacArthur's commentary, he says the lesson for Elijah was that Almighty God was quietly, sometimes imperceptibly, doing his work in Israel. And this is what Elijah needed to hear. This is what we need to hear also, because his train had come off the spiritual tracks. And God, the lover of his soul, had come and spoken his word to him, assuring him that his God had not given up on him. Elijah was not alone. There is hope in God. And in gentleness and grace, he was calling Elijah back into service. And that's why I believe in verse 13, you'll notice that God asks Elijah a second time, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God is giving the prophet an opportunity to carefully consider where his heart currently is and to seriously think about his future ministry. But what does Elijah do? Sadly, in verse 14, he repeats his canned speech from verse 10. Israel's in a bad shape. He is the Lone Ranger prophet, and Jezebel wants to kill him. And mercifully, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again a second time. And we see this here where God calls Elijah back into service in verse 15. Look in verse 15. The Lord says to him. Now he has heard the word of the Lord many times already that we've looked at. That the Lord came speaking through the angel in verse 7. In verse 9, the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 11, and God spoke to him. And in verse 13, a voice came to him. And now again in verse 15, the Lord says to Elijah this. Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, or Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphath of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elijah shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God is so good and consistent in meeting our needs, and he meets Elijah's needs. Again, the Lord said to him in verse 15, Paul House in his commentary said this, the Lord's word to him reaffirms God's uniqueness, his sovereignty over the nations, and importance of the prophetic word. So God tells Elijah basically to get back in the way. Get back in the way that you came, meaning God was not through with him yet. This is God's call to Elijah to return to active service. And contrary to what Elijah thought, Elijah needs to understand that things are not hopeless. Elijah has much yet still to do, and God will be his help. So the things that he'll do, as we saw here, he will anoint Hazael king of Syria, showing that God is Lord over the Gentile nations. And secondly, he will anoint Jehu king of Israel, reestablishing the Lord's rule over the northern kingdom. And finally, Elijah is to anoint Elisha as the man who will take Elijah's place. Interesting, as we look down through history and as we're going to see in the future, God is eventually, in the future, going to use all three of these men to destroy Baal worship in Israel. Well, that's what has taken place so far. What happens after this? God is calling him back into service. We notice in verse, our fourth point here, God reminds Elijah of his faithfulness towards his people. God says, Elijah, you think that you're the only one left serving me? Let me correct your thinking. And in verse 18, God tells him, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him or embraced or followed after Baal. Elijah, in fact, is not the only one who's remained faithful. God has preserved a remnant in Israel who will remain faithful to worship, to the worship and to the service of Yahweh. So now we come to our last section, and this is Elijah's successor is chosen. And this is in verses, the last few verses, beginning in verse 19, if you'd follow along with me there. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And he, Elijah, said to him, Elisha, go back, for what have I done to you? So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. We're going to cover this section briefly, and then we'll get into some of the lessons learned that I have, because we're going to cover the life of Elisha in future lessons. Here's a quote. Here's point one. Elijah accepts the Lord's reassurances, and he anoints Elisha. Paul House said of Elijah at this point in his life, quote, Elijah has experienced the power and healing of God. So he sets out to obey God, fully aware that God is his strength and God's word will not fail. Elijah has been helped by the word of the Lord and by God revealing himself to him. He's been assured by God. He is back on the spiritual saddle, reengaged in serving his God. And in verse 19, he finds Elisha plowing in the field. And Elijah throws his mantle over Elisha, which is a symbolic way of transferring the prophetic power of one man onto another. And this designated that Elisha was his successor. Elisha has not called himself. This was of God. God directed Elijah to do it, And he puts his mantle on him, and Elisha has been called to become the servant of the Lord. And what does Elisha do? Well, we see Elisha immediately heeds the call, and he follows Elijah. The first thing he does in verse 20 is he bids farewell to his family. Now, you might say, it looks like he's going back, and he's, you know, remember the verses in the New Testament, if any man puts his hand to the plow and turns back, you know, no part with the Lord, but he does the right thing. He goes back, and you'll see what he does. Maybe I'll just get there. He slaughters his oxen and burns his plow. I mean, he's serious. I mean, he's committed. Elisha is all in. And he takes that fire, and he uses it to cook, and he eats a farewell barbecue meal with his family. And he says a farewell goodbye to them. I mean, this is a clean break between his old life and his new. And there is no turning back for him. And then lastly, he follows and serves Elijah. Now, you'll notice from this point on that Elisha will now temporarily kind of recede into the background of the story, but will step back on the scene in 2 Kings chapter 12, because we'll see the rest of the life of Elijah and his ministry and all that he does and what takes place in the nation. But Elisha will return in 2 Kings chapter 2. All right. Lessons learned. And you notice that Elisha is called by the Lord to serve. And I wanted to kind of back up and speak to, maybe there are those in our room here this morning that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And God calls people to salvation, and when he does, it's an effectual call. That means that God's call is effective in the lives of everyone he chooses. The Holy Spirit comes and gives spiritual life, regeneration. A person is born again by God. God grants repentance and faith. And now, certainly now, if you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never called upon the Lord, and you've never really actually seen and considered that you have sinned before a holy God, and you're separated from God, and that you need forgiveness, you need a Savior, that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross, he died, was buried, and rose again. And he was raised again so that you could be justified or declared righteous before the Lord. And what do you need to do? Repent and believe the gospel. Trust in the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And thankfully, many in this room have. And you've been called in the service. And what about our service? God calls every Christian to life in Christ and in ministry. And in answering God's call, like Elisha did, everything of our old life is to be left behind. Do you remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 31? I'm kind of paraphrasing here, where it says, "Truly, truly, Jesus said, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses, brothers, sister, mother, fathers, children, farms, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he will receive 100 times as much now." And then he says, "Eternal life in the ages to come." Jesus is worth serving, and we should get busy in serving the Lord. Thirdly, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. I can't stress this enough over and over again. On many occasions it came to him. Elijah's problem, again, is that he was talking to himself, and he was just speaking lies. He was the only one. There is no hope. Nobody's going to turn back to the Lord. It's just a bleak, black picture. But the word of the Lord came to him over and over and over again. And I've listed some verses there where you can go back and see them. And when we are discouraged in life or exhausted in ministry, God will use his scriptures, the word of God, to restore our souls when we are discouraged in life or in ministry. He revives the hearts of his children. Psalm 19 verses 7 through 11 are great verses. You could also write down Psalm 119, verse 28. Psalm 119, verse 28 says, "The prayer of the psalmist is, strengthen me according to your," what do you think, the blank, fill in the blank, "strengthen me according to your word," according to the word of the Lord. And also write down Psalm 42. Do you remember Psalm 42? That's the one where the psalmist repeats over again, "And why have you become disturbed within me, my soul?" What is the answer? "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, for he is my," the presence, "his help is," my help is in his presence. Our help comes from the Lord, and it comes certainly from his word, which encourages us. And then lastly, I really like this quote from Philip Ryken, kind of pulls it all together for us even here today. Quote, "When we have had enough, Jesus Christ is more than enough. He has the same grace for us that God had for Elijah. He hears our prayers. He knows our discouragements and depression. Yet he still loves us and is reaching out to touch us. He offers rest for our souls and forgiveness for our sins. He does not condemn us, but promises to be more than enough for us forever." And I just want to encourage you with this lesson this morning. We look at the life of Elijah and we can see all those victories and the mountaintop experiences and the wonderful things that happen. And then he crashes and he's discouraged. And if you think that you'll go through your Christian life and not be tired or not get exhausted or not be spiritually strained or stressed or even become discouraged and cast down, be careful, because there are times when it will happen. It's over and over again. We see it in scriptures. Certainly we see it in the Psalms. It happened to the psalmist over and over again. Our hope, not in ourselves, not in the politicians around us, not in our nation, not in the people that we see around us, not in the circumstances that we have. Our hope will be in the Lord our God, who loves us and he gave himself for us, and he will be our strength and song for time and for eternity. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we would confess that there have been times when even in our lives we have seen your good hand. You have answered our prayer. Things have gone well. Things are rosy around us, and we are blessed abundantly. We count our many blessings, and we name them one by one. And it doesn't surprise us, the wondrous things that you've done in our lives, because you are a God who cares for his people. And Lord, yet we have had those experiences, and then in the next moment, we can be discouraged, and we can be cast down. Help us to understand that you never change. Your thoughts towards us, your love towards us never changes. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can come between you and us. You will never abandon us. You will never orphan us. You will never forsake us. And we praise you for that, and we thank you for that. Help us to be a people who find our hope in you, and we find our hope as we read the scriptures and believe and we pray and we ask that you take the scriptures and encourage us with them. May they be the source of our strength as we go in, as your word becomes our encouragement. Lord, we pray for anyone here this morning that can't even speak of it. It is an unspoken prayer request that they are very discouraged and very cast down. Lord, would you come? Would you revive their heart? Would you encourage their souls? Would you lift them up to see that you care for them still, that you love them with an everlasting love, and they will never be separated from you, and you have much for them to still do as your child. Lord, that you have service for them to perform. And not only are they to get up and to return back to that service, exercising their spiritual gifts to the glory of the Lord, and you will be their help as they get back up and they get back onto the saddle and get busy serving you with all of their hearts. We praise you, we thank you, and we bless you in Jesus' name for this day. Amen.